This first reading's from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 to 39. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by a demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had come into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen, and to Audrey and Leon for reading. You might have noticed the chairs are a bit sort of all over the place in the front row here. We had a clergy conference here on Thursday, and about 35 clergy from all over the Colchester area, and they loved St. Andrew's and the way that you care for it and look after it. So I thought, I'm very proud of this church community, so thank you for everything you contribute towards us at St. Andrew's. We're looking today at the subject of encounter, and particularly encountering God in prayer. And I found a little video this week, and it's of a lady, a grandmother, flying with her husband on holiday to Mallorca, and she's greeted by the staff as she walks onto the plane. And one of them is the grandmother. Girl's only 23, she's trained to be a pilot, and this is her first flight with paying passengers, and so she's fixed it that she's flying her grandparents to Mallorca. I think it's rather fun, that. A surprise encounter for Granny. And I don't know, perhaps you've had that experience, have you? You've gone somewhere on holiday, or you've gone to, a different shop to usual or whatever, and you see somebody you hadn't expected, maybe a neighbour, maybe friends or family. We went this week to the Stone Circle at Avebury in Wiltshire, and we were on a little tour with a crowd of others around the stones, and there was a scream from beside us, and one lady had spotted a friend 50 yards away and sort of ran and hugged her, and surprising, she hadn't expected to see the friend there. So, again, maybe that's something that's happened to you occasionally in life. What we're thinking about today is encountering God. Sometimes it's a surprising thing, isn't it? Our reading from Galatians describes how the law, the Old Testament, and in particular the Ten Commandments, was for the whole of the Old Testament, really, like a jailer, a guardian, a governor, a tutor, designed to look after us and lead us to Jesus Christ. Now, most of us are not Jewish. We probably weren't brought up like that. British people, St. Paul might have said morality or British values or good behaviour and courtesy and so on. All these things are basically good things, but in themselves, they won't save us. What we need is to meet with Jesus. We need an encounter with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, who said, "No one comes to the Father except via me." And so in Galatians, Paul goes on to say, "You are all children of God through Christ Jesus." He says your human background matters very little now. It makes no difference if you're male or female, if you're black or white, whatever it is. If you're a Christian, if you've had that encounter with God, then you belong to the household of faith. And that's the only thing that really matters now. That's your true identity, founded in God. And then we have these wonderful stories that Leon read to us about Jesus in Luke's gospel. And I sort of kind of made sure we had the first one because we actually read that in a new network group in Oldham on Wednesday. And we looked at lots of different versions of it in different Bible versions, old versus modern, formal versus chatty. But the story came through in different ways in all of those versions. The boat is being tossed in the storm, the squall coming down on the lake. The disciples are frightened and they wake Jesus up. And he gives the storm a jolly good ticking off, as if it was a naughty child playing up. And it almost seems as if he's rebuking an evil spirit. And the thing that really terrifies the fisherman is that the storm obeys him. It does what he tells it. What? Who is this? The disciples ask. Who on earth can do something like that? They thought they knew him. This is Jesus. This is our friend. He's the bloke from just up the road in Nazareth. But now they've encountered a whole new aspect to Jesus, a power and an authority that they've never seen before. And then they step ashore, and the longer story builds on this, doesn't it? Because as soon as Jesus steps ashore, the demons are right there in his face. It's like moths to a flame. It's as if they can't resist going up against him. If you read fiction at all, or if you watch drama on the telly or whatever, you know that the writer has to make it a real contest of equals to maintain the tension, don't they? You know, you have to be sort of a little bit nervous about how it's going to work out. You know, will the hero win or not? What's going to happen? But in reality, anything that involves God is really no true contest at all, isn't it? Jesus is in complete control here. This may be a demon that's terrifying to the rest of us, but for Jesus, he's the authority here. And the demons, you read in the story, the demons are begging him to be merciful with them, begging him not to torture them. They know that they are the creatures and he is the creator. He is the sovereign Lord here. And so he gives them permission to infest the pigs instead of the man, and the whole herd is drowned in the lake. And just as with the storm and the disciples, so here too the locals react with fear. This power is beyond anything they've ever seen before. And very unusually, because the locals have asked him to leave, Jesus tells the man to stay and tell everyone what God has done for him. Very often Jesus says, don't tell a soul, keep it quiet. But here, because Jesus is going away, this man will be the only witness to God's power. So Jesus says, tell all your friends, and the man does that. I think it's a perfect description of evangelism, isn't it? Tell others what God has done for you. That's actually what we need to do, isn't it? Tell people what God's done for us, what Jesus means to us. So first the disciples in the boat, in the storm, and now the demoniac and the Gerasene locals, they've met with God in a way that for them was shocking. They had never seen anything like this before. An encounter is the word we use for an unexpected meeting, isn't it? People sometimes use it when they talk about a meeting with God, whether it's in a burning bush or a vision or perhaps a conversion experience like St. Paul on the Damascus Road, or maybe simply praying. Lord, let us encounter you. Let us meet with you, as we're about to do in a few moments' time. And there are lots of ways that we can meet with God in prayer, aren't there? Lots of models that we could follow. We might, for example, say a formal prayer that somebody else has written and maybe anoint you with oil. We might listen for words from God and expect God to speak to us and then pray for those particular needs, pray for the people who respond to those words. We might ask you what it is that you need help with, what it is that hurts, what it is that you're suffering from, and then speak directly to the disease in the name of Jesus. Or we might teach a particular aspect of healing, like forgiveness, or, even praying against the past, and then actually pray for the people who feel that that's relevant to them, that this is something that applies to them. One model that we've found very helpful here is taught by John Ryland of the Christian Healing Mission in London. And John always explains that it's God who heals us. God is the one with the power. It's not us, as if Helen or Peter or Wendy or I were anything special. It's not even our prayers. People talk about the power of prayer. Actually, the power is God. And prayer is just our way of asking God, our way of communicating with him. So what we do when we come to pray is we try and set the scene so that we can meet with God and have an encounter with God himself. We start perhaps by reminding ourselves of who God is, the love of God the Father for you, how God longs to bless each of his children. Your heavenly Father is running towards you, wanting to enfold you in his arms, like the prodigal son and the father running towards him. God loves you. So remind yourself first of the love of God the Father. And then secondly, be aware of the presence of Jesus the Son. Maybe perhaps picturing him in the room now. I don't know, how do you see Jesus? Perhaps you might be aware of him standing near you, opposite you, perhaps even behind you with a hand on your shoulder. Or perhaps if there's an incident in the past, a memory that's troubling you, perhaps imagine Jesus in that scene. What role would Jesus be playing? How would he bring God's presence and blessing to that memory, that event? For many people, that alone is the most powerful experience, having an encounter with the risen Jesus. So the love of God the Father, the presence of Jesus the Son, and then thirdly, be conscious of the power of God the Holy Spirit. The same power of God that healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised the dead. There's a very ancient prayer that the early Christians used to use, Veni Sancte Spiritus, Latin for Come Holy Spirit. And if you like, it's the prayer of Pentecost, isn't it? Lord, come and be with us by your Spirit. Fill us with your love and your grace and your power. So I'm going to suggest let's do that now. And perhaps Helen can lead us gently into prayer.
So make sure that you're sitting comfortably. It's often a good time to have our hands open in front of us, or so that we're ready to receive. Father, you hold us. You are concerned about each one of us individually. There is no part of our life that is hidden from you, Heavenly Father. And Heavenly Father, we're often not aware of the truth that you love us more than we will ever know. And you want to communicate that love to us more than we're ever aware. Father, we are the work of your hands. You called us by name. We are yours. You have always known us. And Heavenly Father, you're here. You are everything we need, and you take such delight in us. So we still ourselves before your love now, and we thank you, Father, that you gave Jesus for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Father's gift to us. Thank you that you said if we open the door to you, you will come in. And it is your pleasure to eat with us and us with you. And as Ian said, just take a moment to catch where Jesus might be for you now, where you sense his presence is. There are no right or wrong answers, but where is he now for you? And what is he trying to show you about his Father's love for you and his love for you? Jesus, we rejoice in you. The one who sees everything is with you right now, longing to show you the love, acceptance, and blessing and wonder that he brings. So what is it you would like Jesus to do for you today? What is it you want to ask him? What is it you want to lay before him? And as you spend that time with him, what is it that you sense Jesus would want to say to you? So we rest in your presence, Lord Jesus, now. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are within us and around us. And that you're ministering to us now as we wait on you. And so now we'll have our ministry time, so continue to receive. And the ministry team will move between you.